Turn to Luke 23 today. I did not plan to preach on this, but the Lord had other plans, and I'm just trying to be obedient to Him this morning. Luke 23:33, a verse that you hear a lot from this church, because we have a tendency to talk a lot about the blood of Christ and about what price has been paid for our sins. I don't know about you, but I never want to get too far from the cross. When we see the world and the direction that it's going, it doesn't take us long to understand just how much that we need Christ. And He is here today to help you. But what troubles me is that a lot of people are going to die in view of the cross and still die lost without the Lord. There's more to it than coming to church on Sunday morning. There's more to it than singing a few songs. There's more to it than just fellowshipping and shaking hands with people. You need to know Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't know Him, I would not leave this place without turning to Him today. Luke 23:33, one verse. I'll stop there because I know if I go any further than that, I'll keep going too long. And we do want to do our best to preach with the hand of God on me today. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I've preached a lot from this text. I've preached from the word Calvary. There's a tremendous sermon outline for the preachers and teachers that are here today. And the one phrase, there they crucified Him. There, the place called Calvary. They, the people of Calvary. Crucified, the punishment of Calvary. Him, the person of Calvary. A great, great sermon outline in that. Because we realize that without Calvary, none of us would have the hope of everlasting life. A songwriter put it best years ago, and we sing it a lot in this church. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. If we could go back to Calvary, and that's my hope today, is to take you back at Calvary, to see a little bit of what happened there, to help us all appreciate, if we are saved, what the Lord has done for us. And if you're not saved, to help you understand the importance of turning to Christ today. We sometimes can neglect the wonderful miracle of Calvary, because when we're looking at the price and the punishment, we forget what really happened at Calvary. Dr. R.G. Lee's been in heaven for many years, but that great old preacher, he probably summed it up best when he said at Calvary, the purpose of divine love is revealed. At Calvary, all the mysteries of the ages are unraveled. At Calvary, the problem of human redemption is solved. At Calvary, every righteous judgment of God is met. At Calvary, our condemnation is lifted. At Calvary, the serpent's head is bruised. At Calvary, the sentence of death was revoked on mankind. At Calvary, the fountain of salvation was opened for all sin and uncleanliness. At Calvary, the bitter waters of life are made sweet. At Calvary, the door of heaven is open. At Calvary, the shadows of death are dispelled. At Calvary, the darkness of eternity has been removed. All the eyes of the Old Testament look forward to that day at a place called Calvary. All the eyes of modern Christianity look back to that day at Calvary. We could not be here in this church preaching and teaching what we teach and preach without Calvary. Without Calvary, there would be no song to sing. Without Calvary, there would be no message to preach. Without Calvary, we would be doomed in our sins for all eternity. But that day at Calvary, God gave man the greatest hope that man could ever have as the anchor of his soul, the hope of everlasting life. It's at Calvary where our sins are forgiven. It's at Calvary where hope is instilled within us. It's at Calvary that the devil is defeated. It's at Calvary that disease is healed. It's at Calvary that the demons believe and tremble. Don't ever get too far away from it. Without Calvary, we have nothing. At Calvary, someone said that the streams of all ancient history ended that day at Calvary. And the streams of all modern history began at Calvary. You know what they're saying? Calvary changed the world forever. Up to that point, man would serve the law. Man would try to be obedient to the law. But man still was short in the fact that the blood that was offered for man's sin could only atone for a period of time. But that day at Calvary, when the wonderful blood of the Prince of Peace flowed from His body, His blood was the eternal sacrifice. No longer would God need the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and turtle doves. That blood was sufficient and will be sufficient forevermore to cleanse us of every sin we've ever committed, every wrong we've ever done, every vile thought that we've ever had. It's at Calvary that we see the power of the blood to take our sin away. If I can get you to Calvary today, I've done my job, because there at Calvary, your life will be changed forever. At Calvary, we see the dimension of God's love. Oh, we know it from the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that God has commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we really see the dimension of that love greater at Calvary than any other place, because Jesus put it this way to His disciples. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Scarcely would someone die for a friend, but for someone to die for his enemies and those that hated him. When you are far away from God, the love of Calvary was still there. When you rebelled against God, the love of Calvary was still there. The love was extended to you even when you ignored it and rejected it. The dimension of God's love is seen the greatest when Christ died on the cross at Calvary. It's an uncomprehending love. I don't care how far you go, how much you think about it, you cannot comprehend the depths of God's love to give His Son and His Son give His life. It's beyond human comprehension. Our mind can never, and I don't care if you think about it day and night, you'll never fully understand why He would love me. Now, you might have thought you were a pretty good person, but I wasn't a good person. I was a sinner. And why He loved me is beyond my imagination. I can't comprehend it. But He did think of us. Isn't it amazing? Only Jesus, the King of glory. Had anyone else died on a cross, it wouldn't have impacted us so. Only Jesus had the ability as He hung there that day and cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't only thinking about just the few that were gathered around that cross or the hundreds that would pass by that day. He looked down through time and He saw a wandering wayward sinner boy raised in the county of Lawrence County, Ohio, out in the country playing on the hillsides and getting into sin and mischief, but one day realizing that even though I had not served Him, that I could turn to Him, and His love was there and grace was there through Calvary to save me of my sin. I can't comprehend that. So many of you show your love toward me now. You wouldn't have liked me when I was young. Some of you had a hard time. I'm telling you the truth. God knows I'd have had a hard time liking some of you. There's people come to my mom and dad and say, "If you don't do something with that boy, he's going to wind up in prison." And they probably were right. But I got news for you. If you don't do something about your sin, you're going to wind up in hell. I don't care how far you've gone. Look across this crowd today. There's good moral people, people that have done everything right and followed the laws of the land, but they were still lost and they needed a Savior. And then there were people that were so stooped in sin that the devil said the arm of God cannot reach down, and there's no way that you can be forgiven of all the wrong you've done. But the devil is a liar. He reached down to you during that time that addiction had hold of your body, and all of the lust and desires of the flesh had so captured your soul that you thought you would never get free. On Calvary, Jesus was thinking about me and about you. At Calvary, the dimension of His love is shown. Oh my. George Briggs was governor of Massachusetts years ago. And he had some dear friends that made a trip to the Holy Land. When they made the trip to the Holy Land, they picked up an item off of Calvary years ago. You could climb up a ladder and go on top of Calvary. No longer can you do that. In fact, they now have a bus station, a bus stop at the area that's known as Calvary, the place of the skull. Now it's a high impact area that you can't even get near it any longer. But at that time, they could still go up on Calvary. And they had picked up an item and brought back to him and said, Governor Briggs, while we were in Calvary, we couldn't help but think of you. And we picked this up and wanted to give this little gift to you from Calvary. Governor Briggs broke down and started crying. He said, I thank you, but I'm thankful most important that somebody else remembered me at Calvary. His name was Jesus. It's more than just a rock. It's more than just an artifact. It's more than an ornament that we wear around the neck or that maybe we have somewhere out in public display. Calvary shows us the love of God as we've never seen it before. An uncomprehending love, an undeserving love. Now let's get this right. I don't care how arrogant you are. You don't deserve to go to heaven, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve it. But thank God Calvary said grace is greater than what we deserved. Mercy brought grace to light, and grace said, I love you regardless of what you've done. Years ago there was a great German painter, and he was just magnificent in his paintings. And he had painted a depiction of Calvary. It was an unusual painting because not only did he have the normal scene of the brutality that Christ suffered and the pain and suffering of Christ. In that picture, he had the mother of Jesus as though she was fainting and others were catching her in their arms. There was those soldiers that were jeering and sneering at the Lord. But in the background, there was a dark figure that had been painted. Later, he revealed that that figure, of course, was none other than the devil himself. They asked him why he put the devil in there, and he said, I believe the devil was dancing when Jesus said it is finished. So he painted that picture of the devil there in the background, lurking behind. They put this portrait on display, public display, because he wanted everyone, poor and rich, to be able to see it. One day he was there in a gallery, and they were displaying this portrait in a poor girl. Little girl wearing rags and had nothing. She would never have been able to ever pay a price of a ticket to see something like that. She had no idea that he was the author, the one responsible for this idea, and then the skillsman that had painted this beautiful picture. He's standing there watching her as she just observes everything about the painting. And then a little while, he walks over to her and says, ma'am, do you know what that painting is all about? Oh, yes. She said, I know all about it. He said, well, tell me, what do you see when you see that painting? She started describing everything. She pointed out Jesus. She said he did no wrong. They beat him, told about his terrible punishment. Then they drove nails in his hands and his feet. And she said, you see here, this is his mother. She can't stand to look at that agony. Said, looking around, he'd healed thousands, but instead, look at them. It's as though they're happy that he's dying. She pointed out the devil in the background, saying he was trying to stop him. But Jesus is dying on the cross. He said, why is he dying? She said, because everyone's done wrong, and he's dying for my sins to be forgiven. He was amazed. And he turned because he didn't want her to see him and didn't even reveal that he was the one that had painted that. When he started to walk away, tears were flowing out his eyes. He got to the doorway and he heard her voice. Mister! Mister! And he turned around and said, I forgot the most important part. He died for you. That's the most important part of any message, is to tell you he died for you. Undeserving as you are, he died for you. His love is unchanging. It's not like all the philosophies of men and religions that come and go. His love never changes. I've shared it many times in this pulpit. Years ago, D.L. Moody had gone to the home of a new convert. And he was going to have a meal there with him. And the new convert had a beautiful farm. And the new convert said, I've got something I want to show you. I'm so proud of. And he took him outside. And there on his beautiful barn, he had a weather vane that he had made with his own hands. And on that weather vane, he had the words, God is love. And D.L. Moody watched that weather vane as the wind would blow. And it would turn. And he looked at the new convert. He said, I'm a little confused. He said, why would you put that on a weather vane? Are you trying to tell people that God's love changes like the wind? The new convert looked back and said, oh no, Mr. Moody. I'm trying to tell people God loves them no matter which way the wind's blowing. Thank God. We may not always love Him and we may not always do what's right, but He still loves us and He still loves you. You come here today and say, there's no way that God could forgive me for what I've done. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. That truth of the matter is, I'm not the one that forgives you. It's God that forgives you, and He knows everything that you've done, and He'll still forgive you of your sin. We also see the depth of man's sin. How far man will go. If you want to see how serious sin is to God, look at the price that Jesus paid to forgive us of it. Sin is a word we don't hear much from pulpits or anywhere else today. Sin is a word that's almost been blotted out even in the church vocabulary. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've all sinned. And we all need forgiveness of sin. We can try to cover it up and call it something else, but it's still sin. And sin is almost depicted in the Bible like a disease. And the reason that the Bible likens sin unto a disease, and in many cases, that's what happens. For example, leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Oftentimes, it's likened unto a disease. Why does God do that? Because He says just like a disease has certain symptoms, sin has symptoms. At Calvary, you see so many of the symptoms of sin that's portrayed there. For example, with Pilate. Pilate was the one that washed his hands of the blood of Christ. He said he wouldn't be charged with the guilt of that man, trying to wash away the fact that Jesus was there to die. That symptom is what we call compromise. He was trying to please the ones that he served, trying to please his wife at the same time. So he said, I'll just take a neutral ground. I won't choose. Hey, every one of you, I want you to look here today. There are no neutral grounds concerning Christ. You're either for Him or against Him. But you can't stand somewhere in the middle and be half saved and half lost. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You know Him or you don't know Him. You're His child or you're not His child. You're not part way in and part way out. You're in or you're out. We not only see compromise, but we see the crowds. These were the same ones that just a week earlier had cried, hail Him, hail Him. Now they're rejoicing in the fact that they have successfully given the command to the most important, powerful people of that day to have Him crucified. That's rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. So we see compromise. We see rebellion. Not only that, we see the soldiers. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They made mockery of him, acting as though he was a king when they didn't believe it. Do you know the most mocked group in the world today are Christians? We're made fun of. People make mockery of the fact that we serve the Lord. In fact, some of you haven't reached the point in your life to even let people that surround you at your schooling, at your work, at your community, you're embarrassed to even tell them you're a Christian. Because you're afraid they'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. Well, Jesus warned us of that. He said, as they've hated me, they'll hate you. They will make fun of us. We will be the blunt of the comedian's jokes. But at the end, let's see who has the last laugh. They make mock. Not only that, they're the religious leaders that were there. They just hated him. They hated him without a cause, but they still hated him. He was a threat to what they had taught and what they had preached. If you want to see people get filled with hatred quickly, let them fall into a false religion and serve a false god. And then you try to convince them to turn to Jesus and see what they think of you. They will hate you. Some of the most godly people I know that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are hated the most. People hate them and hate them without cause. Someone brought up a preacher this week to me. I said, God's used him to lead thousands and thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. And they started downgrading him and talking about him. I said, whoa, just a minute. How many of you led to Christ? Some of you have hated preachers and talked about preachers and talked about ministries, talked about people that you don't even know anything about. You never met them. Do you know who talks about this church more than any other group in this whole area? People that have never been here. They will hate you without cause. He was hated. And he said, they'll hate you for loving me and serving me. Not only that, but you have the multitudes that were there that passed by. They weren't there the week before, but they passed by and they looked on him. They were just indifferent. I just don't care. I just don't want to be bothered with it. I'm indifferent to all of it. That's the symptoms of sin. We see the dimension of his love. We see the depth of his love. But then too, we see the disclosure of his salvation. One thief died in unbelief. How do you know that? Because the first word that we have recorded that he said to Jesus, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. As long as there is an if with Christ, if you don't believe he is who he says he is, you cannot be saved. Because that is the word of unbelief. If you are Christ, save me. But there was another thief that spoke back. And he said, hey, we received the due rewards for our deeds. But this man, pointing to Jesus, has done nothing amiss. Referring to Christ. And then Jesus, he said, Lord, I love that. He said, Lord, now you're talking about a time where the Lord was regarded as the leader of the land. The Roman Empire was considered to be Lord. It was a crime to even talk about anyone else being a Lord. But he's saying, you're greater than the Roman Emperor. You're greater than any emperor that's ever come to this world. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say unto him? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He gave him the promise of being with the Lord when he died. How did that happen? Well, two or three things. First of all, this man saw himself as a sinful being. You'll never be saved until you see yourself as a sinner. He said, we receive the due reward for our deeds. Until you understand you deserve to die lost and go to hell. We all do. We're sinners. He saw himself as a sinful being. But then also he saw Christ as a sinless Savior. Lord, you've got the kingdom. You've got the power. And Jesus spoke those wonderful words to him because he believed. And he said, you've accepted me as Lord. And he said, you're not going to be eternally lost. You're going to be saved. I'm going to ask them to come and get ready to get a song. Angie, come to the piano. If you would start playing right away, I would appreciate that as quickly as you can. I want to do one other thing before I stop today. I didn't bring the original with me. My sisters are here. They've seen one of the original copies. Years ago, Dad pastored a little country church that, long story short, they wound up having a 13-week revival. He went there on New Year's Eve. They started revival. Revival ended on Easter Sunday night. Not four nights and take a break. Every night. Every night. And through that time of that great revival, there was a lady that had a hard life, a difficult life. And through that time, she came to know Christ as her Savior. Mom and Dad in the church showed the love of God to her, and she came to know Christ as her Savior. And she was saved. And right after she was saved, she came to Dad and handed him a piece of paper. She said, I had a dream last night, and I wrote this dream down. She said, I wanted to share this dream with you, and gave him a copy of that that he kept until his death. She dreamed about Calvary, and later this fell in the hands of several different artists, recorded it, became number one on various music charts. And the song was so simple, and the poem was so simple that they felt compelled to write it. And this is what she penned. Last night I dreamed I took a walk up Calvary's lonely hill. The things I saw with mine own eyes could not have been more real. I saw upon three crosses, three men in agony. Two cried out for mercy, but the third man looked at me. And all the hurt in this man's eyes that just broke my heart in two, it seemed that I could hear him say, I'm doing this for you. I knelt beneath the third man's cross and slowly bowed my head. I reached out to touch his feet, and it stained my hands with red. When I heard him cry in pain, I raised my eyes to see. The blood spilled from the third man's side, and some of it spilled on me. The third man wore a crown of thorns. Spikes nailed him to the tree. I heard him say, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there within a mighty crowd, the ones who mocked him cried, King, save thyself if thou art king. And then the third man died. Suddenly I heard the thunder roll. I saw the lightning pierce the sky. The third man was still hanging there, and I began to cry. I saw the boulders fall and heard the breaking of the ground. Then I awoke, and though I dreamed, I touched my cheek and found my eyes were wet where I had cried. A dream I wish I really knew. I can still hear the third man say, I'm doing this for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Will you live for him?